Turn, please, to the last chapter of the book of Judges. Judges chapter 21, verse 2. And the people came to the house of God, and abode there till even before God, and lifted up their voices and wept sore, and said, O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel, that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? The last verse of the chapter, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came to the country of Moab, continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left of her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab, name of the one Orpah, name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return country Moab. I rely upon your knowledge of this chapter, and I drop right down to verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, more also, if aught but death pardon in me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. It came to pass, when they came to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Turn over the page. Chapter 2, verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, that is Ruth, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The last chapter. Chapter 4, verse 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead unto his inheritance, the name of the dead be not cut off from amongst his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witness this day. And verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine own age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom. She became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, this is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Psalm 78. Last verse. Psalm 78. Now I'll read from verse 70, the last 3 verses. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds and from following the ewes great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. One more verse, the end of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. We've already sensed, I believe, this weekend together how sweet the ministry of the Spirit of Christ is, and the beauty of the Saviour is brought before us, and our hearts are touched, and our hearts reach out to Him. Blessed and sweet it is to be able to minister the person of Christ to the heart. Beloved brethren, it's a far, far more serious matter, perhaps, to speak to the consciences of the brethren. I can sympathize with our brother last evening, dear Jim. When the Lord gives you something and it won't go away, I'm in the same position. I want to speak about three women: Naomi, Ruth, Hannah. We will of necessity have to look at them historically, but I want to take them up in a spiritual way and apply them to ourselves today. I'll tell you why. The last few chapters of the book of Judges are terrible chapters. After the death of Samson, there was no judge, there was no ruler, there was no authority, there was no guide. That brought about a spirit of independence. At least four times in the last few chapters of the book of Judges, you have the expression, there was no king in Israel in those days. And to three of those times there is added these words, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you read those chapters, I'll not go through them. They're not very nice reading. But I want you to bear in mind, beloved brethren, that that spirit of insubordination to authority and independence of mind and action brought about at least three things: idolatry in Dan and a dreadfully defiled Levite, and a most shocking incident. It was borne witness to all through the land of Israel. And then where we began to read, the fact that one tribe had nearly been wiped out. There was something missing from God's inheritance. A tribe was missing. They wept about it. I don't know the character of their sorrow and their weeping. On the face of it, it looked real. But sadly, their weeping didn't alter their condition of heart and conscience, because the last verse of the book of Judges tells us things were exactly the same. You will have noticed that I have used an expression that is not in the verses that I have read. In fact, I'm not certain it's in the Bible at all. And that is the word independence. I have said many times lately that it is most essential to hold fast to the truth of God as to the person of Christ. We give that up and everything will go. But flowing out of such a truth, there are other truths that, should we say, are vital too. If you read the book of Judges and the book of Ruth, in the book of Samuel, you will come across the idea of God's inheritance. But it was an inheritance wherein the people of God did not enjoy the blessing of God, where Jehovah had not got his rightful place either in service or in worship. There was no blessing in Israel. The book of Ruth commences with a famine. And the books of Samuel commence with a day in which there was no open vision. The lamp of God was going out, and the priest was blind, and his sons were defiled. Men. That's a pretty black picture. I make bold to say one of the darkest pictures in the history of the children of Israel. Brethren, the apostle tells us that these things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Brethren, when we read these Old Testament stories, let us always bear in mind that the Spirit of God is speaking to me. Because these dreadful conditions, brethren, are not far removed spiritually to where we are today. I'm not going to go into any further detail, other than to say this: no king, no priest. Now let's put it in New Testament language. No authority, no headship, no intercession and service Godward. And independence amongst the people of God. God cannot have his portion amongst his people, whether it be Israel of old, or those of us today who compose the house of God, the church of God. There can be nothing for God, or little for God, amongst his inheritance. And there can be no enjoyment of the blessing of God in the inheritance unless there is an acknowledgement of the lordship and the headship and the priesthood of Christ. And flowing out from that, the godly exercise in dependence that will maintain those features amongst the people of God. Authority, rule, guidance, care, and priesthood. Not independence. I believe, dear brethren, that some of us perhaps have not realized what a dishonor to the name of Christ an independent action is. I want to press this home because I feel it very keenly. Brethren, if you or I act in a way and make a decision without regard to my brethren or your brethren, you are acting in independence. And that is, in effect, setting aside the lordship and headship of Christ. We may not realize what we do, beloved brethren, because sometimes we don't think through what we are saying or how we are acting. I think I've said enough about that dark picture. But why I have turned you tonight to these three dear women, this is the reason. Even though in our Bible readings and the ministry so far, we may be looking to the coming of the Lord, and it could happen very soon, but our Bible reading ended nonetheless with the exhortation that despite the truth of that wonderful chapter, there are things to do. There's no case for sitting back and doing nothing. Neither is there any case, beloved brethren, of drooping of heart and hands and saying our present condition is irrecoverable. We should never allow in our hearts, I do not say that this is true of me, because, beloved brethren, I confess many times of late. I wonder what. I ask myself the question, is it worth it? But, beloved brethren, no matter how dark the day, we must always move on the principle of recovery. Because that's the principle that God moves on. What brought about the commencement of the recovery amongst the children of Israel? Where did it begin? I believe it began with Naomi. It was continued with Ruth. And it went further with Hannah. And the result of those three women? David, Samuel, the king, and the priest. And Israel moved on in triumph. The kingdom was established. David recovered all. And at the end of his rule, there was set up a great wealth that brought in a period of glory. See, beloved brethren, if we do study the Old Testament, there are some marvelous pictures that come out of it. I am just bringing before you, beloved brethren, some of the subjective features that the Spirit of God would work out in our hearts and our lives, whereupon the Spirit of God can work and build with a view to recovery. Naomi, Ruth, Hannah. Pleasantness, friendship, grace. There's a good basis for recovery. That is the meaning, one of the meanings. I've said I want to take them up in a spiritual way, but you know, brethren, sometimes there's help and guidance and encouragement if we apply them literally. Three women was where recovery commenced. I make an observation. If there is a recovery, brethren, I believe it will commence amongst the sisters. Godly sisters are the backbone of the assembly.
And I say this guardedly but with feeling to my dear sisters in Christ. Give us a lead. Show us the way. Because we have failed. Man in Scripture usually brings before us the responsible element. The woman in Scripture brings before us the subjective element. Where we have read the responsible element had utterly failed. So God began with the subjective element. Now whether it is true what I have said, that in the mercy and grace and faithfulness of the Lord there will be recovery, it is my earnest prayer. Perhaps it will start amongst the sisters. I commend my dear sisters to you. We brothers need you dearly at the moment. We need there to be re-established amongst the saints of God that pleasantness, those friendships that have been torn and broken, and that grace that often is sadly lacking. Of course, spiritually, we can see that the Spirit of God has to work these things out in all our lives subjectively. And that is perhaps where one must continue. I say again, to my dear sisters in Christ, and there are many of you in this room that I've known and loved for years, we brothers need you desperately at the moment for prayer, for companionship, for help, perhaps even for admonition of the day in the life of Abraham when God said to him, listen to the voice of Sarah, thy wife, get rid of the bond slave. And perhaps some of us need to be shown that meekness and that gentleness, that devotion, that commitment, that thank God we still see in our meetings. I say again, love, brethren, with deep feeling, thank God for godly sisters. But let's just look at these three women. The result of what took place in the book of Judges leads on to the commencement of the book of Ruth. I know it may not have happened historically. I don't think it did, because the beginning of Ruth takes us back to the days of the judges. I'm looking at it morally. God will not allow a spirit of anarchy and independence to exist amongst his people, because it's dishonouring to him. And the Lord will not allow a spirit of independence amongst his people, because it's dishonouring to him. It is setting aside his headship. So, in the government of God, he sent a famine. God moved primarily. God was the first mover in the matter of recovery. He sent a famine. Beloved brethren, if we set aside divine assembly principles, if we set aside the lordship and authority of Christ, and if we move independently of the headship of Christ and independently of one another, don't be surprised if there's a famine in the meetings. And what happens when there's a lack of food amongst the saints of God? Someone departs. Someone goes the wrong way. Someone turns aside from the inheritance of God and seeks pasture in a different field. Elimelech, you know, had a very, very fine name. Let us say in New Testament language, he had a name to live. His name gave him a fine profession. God is King. But he didn't live up to his name, did he? He had a name, should we say, to live like Sardis, but it soon became apparent he was dead. Independence, lack of food, a profession that isn't real. Brethren, we profess to hold the truth that was recovered over 100 years ago. We are the recipients of a legacy, a great treasure of the recovery of the truth of the assembly. And that is what we profess to hold. Is it a name only to live? The truth of God, if it's real, is living. It's vital. It's operative. It's effective. It was not so with Elimelech. He had two seedy children, one whose name meant mild. I don't think that word comes here in the good sense. There was nothing definite about him. And the other means pining. He was sickly, weedy. And eventually they too both died as well. There was no fruit, no issue, no seed to maintain the inheritance. They'd married two women. God moved sovereignly. When we fail in our responsibility to God, thank God he often moves sovereignly. Naomi said, I'm going back. The Bible, the book of Ruth, doesn't tell us much about Naomi. We might sometimes ask the question, what was it about Naomi that brought about that remarkable devotion that was seen in Ruth? What was it? Well, I'll tell you what I think it is. The words that she said to those who asked the question, is this Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Which means bitterness. There is the secret to the attractiveness of Naomi. She was a woman that accepted the discipline of God and bore the real meaning of it in her spirit. I went out full. I've come back empty. Brethren, do we weep about empty halls? Do we weep about the lack of blessing, either in the gospel or amongst the saints of God? Do we weep about the fact that there was a day not long ago when we were much better than we are today? Brethren, do we weep about it? Because if we don't weep, there'll be no recovery. We won't, you know. If in our present exercises all we're concerned with is justifying what we have done, there'll be no recovery. The recovery of the inheritance of God amongst his saints started with a woman who was bitter of soul about what had happened. There'll never be any recovery in any of the problems in our assemblies, beloved brethren, until we know what it is to weep about it. It's not how it's affected me. Yes, it has affected every one of us. But it's how it's affected him. We had in our Bible reading this afternoon about that wonderful incident in John 11 when the Lord Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He was weeping for God. He was weeping for God. Brethren, do we weep for the Lord? Are our souls in bitterness and in exercise about the present condition of things? Because if there are not, there will never be any recovery. That was the character of Naomi. That was where recovery started. Loved brethren, if there's going to be any recovery, it will start in the prayer meetings. It will start in the prayer meetings. And I believe every one of us should be in earnest exercise about not only attending, but participating in the local assembly prayer meeting. Because that is where recovery will commence. It will commence amongst brothers and sisters, burdened in spirit, sensitive in heart, as to how the present situation is dishonoring to the Lord Jesus, and how his heart must feel about it all. If we know anything about the heart of Christ in regard to the necessity of discipline amongst the saints of God, any man that has had to discipline a child, any assembly that has to discipline somebody, will know the deep exercise and feeling that is produced when that has to be the case. And unless we know what that is in our hearts at the present moment, to feel the burden of failed responsibility, of wrong actions and of wrong thinking, and how it has affected the Lord Jesus, the head. Lord, high priest, then beloved brethren, I don't think you or I will be effective in recovering anything amongst the saints of God. But it was in Naomi. Can you look at it naturally? A weeping widow, bereft not only of husband, but of children. In poverty, one would believe. She lost everything. She had nothing. And yet her demeanor was so attractive to a young woman. I don't think it was not Naomi said, perhaps, that so affected Ruth. I think it was the way she said it. The way she accepted the circumstances in the which she found herself. Is necessary discipline, a necessary experience in the ways of God. Beloved brethren, we have to know something about that. What did it produce in that dear woman, Ruth? A Moabite? Amazing, isn't it? She may have been a Moabite by birth, by nationality. But she was one of the people of God in spirit. She was real. She was true. She turned away from what she was naturally. Her natural connections, her father and her mother, naturally. And she clung to this dear, sorrowing woman. I'm not going to comment upon what she said. I'm just going to read it again. And as I read it, I would that every one of us would challenge our own hearts as to whether, in a spiritual way, we've gone through these exercises in regard to the Lord Jesus himself and in regard to the saints of God who are members of his body. Entreat me not to leave thee. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. She moved a long way, didn't she, in New Testament truth? She not only was attached to the things of God, she was committed to the things of God. She was baptized, in effect. She turned away from everything that she was naturally and all her previous connections, and she threw in her lot with the people of God. That, beloved brethren, is an example of where recovery with every one of us will begin. It might be that it is necessary for a reassessment of those first principles when my heart opened to the beauty of the Saviour and I was baptized. I may not have understood what it meant, but I gave my heart and my life to the Lord and to the saints of God. And there, beloved brethren, is where recovery will begin. So Ruth returned, beginning at Barley House. Good place to return. We had that this afternoon, didn't we? Christ the first fruit of the Barley House. What was it that about Ruth was so attractive to Boaz? You know, I once said that the book of Ruth is the most marvellous and romantic love story in the Bible. And in many ways it is. There's a sweetness and a charm about it. There's a romance about it. Love, brethren, we need to know something about these things in regard to our relationships with the Lord. Not sentimentality, but a real godly romance with the man of Calvary and the man of the glory. It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother in law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and hast come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. That was what was so attractive about Ruth in the eyes of this great man of worth, great man of strength, the true redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. What was it that moved him to this dear woman? It was these features of devotion and commitment the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. It's a beautiful expression, isn't it? Under whose wings thou hast come to trust. These are the words of the true Boaz. The outreach of affection to those that would commit themselves to him in every way. Rising up, leaving all, and following him, and making him supreme in every way. It cost him much, you know. It cost Boaz a great deal to redeem the inheritance. Notice that that was what he was concerned with. The inheritance. There was one who had a prior claim, but he wasn't prepared to accept the consequences. He wasn't prepared to accept the liabilities of establishing his claim of redemption. He had his eye on the law. Boaz had his eye on the inheritance of God and a devoted woman. And there's a difference. He draws up his shoe and he pays the price. He says, I have bought the inheritance to raise up seed to the dead. And I have purchased Ruth, the Moabitess. What was the result of that? There was fruit for God. Fruit for God. She conceived and she bore a child. And it was spoken of as if it was Naomi's child. Did you notice that? It wasn't, so to speak, the child of the Moabitess that had gone. It was Naomi's child. You have to look at those things spiritually. And you'll notice how it goes on. There is a son born to Naomi, and he called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse. Isn't it remarkable that just here we have the first mention of David in the scriptures? In many ways, it's the most wonderful word in the book of Ruth. David! And where did that line of recovery commence that David carried through in triumph? It commenced in a weeping, bitter woman. And the devotion of heart of a woman that was drawn to her by the power of God. And the commitment that was worked out in her life. There was secured a basis for God to moving in recovery of his inheritance amongst his people of God. And it's exactly the same today. That is where recovery will commence. The re-establishment of that which can bring about rule and authority amongst the people of God. That's David. Not only do we have to have rule, authority, and guidance. David was a shepherd, you know. I love to read those verses at the end of Psalm 78. I'll have to just turn to them again. What was the character of the man that was a product ultimately of the union of Ruth and Boaz? This is what the Spirit of God says about him at the end of Psalm 78. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. He was a shepherd. The shepherd king. He not only had rule and authority, valor and power, he had the heart of a shepherd. You know, brethren, those things, both those things need to be in perfect balance and harmony. Rule and godly care must go hand in hand. And that was why David is said to be a man after God's own heart. Because in his life there were problems and difficulties, but overall there was re-established amongst Israel the principle of rule and godly care. That was why David is a man after God's own heart. And following the ewes great with young. It says a great deal about David, you know. The way that he was concerned about the next generation of sheep. Brethren, we need to be concerned about the next generation. There's a beautiful little book. Lorraine's got it at the moment. And at the end of that book, it's about a shepherd. And at the end of that book, there's a poem that has the words, "It wasn't a lamb that went astray. It was a sheep." And it points out, I'd love to be able to quote the poem, but I can't, that if a sheep goes astray, the lamb will follow it. Brethren, we need to take account of these Old Testament pictures and to work them out in our lives. He fed them according to the integrity of his heart. He thought for God and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. That was the character of David. But you not only need a king, you need a priest. You need a priest. I see the time has gone. I ought not to speak this long and presume amongst the saints of God that these things burden my heart, beloved brethren. There was no real priest amongst the children of Israel. There was a priest, but it had utterly failed. And in the opening chapters, that line of the priesthood is set aside. Finished in blindness. And the issue of that blindness was corruption amongst his sons. Terrible picture. But again, where did the reemergence of God's high priest that would usher in the platform for the king to appear? That's the picture. The priest ushers in the platform for the priest, for the king to appear. What does that mean in New Testament language? Godly rule and authority and guidance is built upon the basis of priestly intercession. I say again, if there is to be rule and order amongst the saints of God, it will start in the prayer meeting. Hannah, one of the barren women of Scripture. The Lord had closed up her womb. It was the same Lord that sent the famine into the house of bread. Here was a woman, a godly woman. She was barren. There was no fruit from her life for God to maintain the inheritance. Get that home to our hearts. Fruit for God is that which will secure the inheritance for God. Fruit in our lives will call down the blessing of God in regard to what he has given us in Christ. The two things go together. If we lack one, we won't enjoy the other. She got to God about it. Notice again, you come up with that same word in the original language, Mara. She says she was in bitterness of soul. It's the same word, Mara. Here again was a weeping woman. One of who felt dearly the condition of lack of fruit for God. Not only from herself, but we can apply it to the people of God as well. Yes, I can say that about Hannah.
It's proved that she felt for God. It's proved that she had concern over the inheritance of the people of God. Because when God answered her prayer, she gave it to the Lord. God needed a priest.
And that priest, Samuel, what a man he was. Samuel, where spiritually did he originate? In the heart of a weeping woman who was barren, but prayed to God about it. Again, we come back to this matter. Prayer is the basis of recovery. I think I'd better finish. You might ask why I read those verses in the Hebrew epistle. It is simply this, because I believe those verses in the New Testament establish the necessity amongst the saints of God of what I have been trying to say. There needs to be submission to a godly leader. There needs to be a preparedness to submit to one another and to look to the Lord in subjection. There needs to be those amongst the saints of God in exercise who can guide, who have integrity of heart for God and can give a godly lead and do it in wisdom and do it in compassion and understanding. You'll notice what it says about those of whom they are exhorted to submit themselves. You'll notice what it says about them. As those that care for your soul. Godly rule cares for the souls of the saints of God. And beloved brethren, we need to be in exercise about godly care for precious souls. Not only out there in the world, but the care for precious souls. In the assembly of God. Godly care. But then you notice what it says. It's those that have to give account. You remember the jibe of Eliab to David when he came down at his father's behest to where the battle was in array. There was no battle. But do you remember what Eliab said? With whom hast thou left those few sheep?